You will turn back with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I thought it would be well for us tonight before we come to the Lord's table to look at one of Paul's prayers. You know, several of his prayers are recorded in the various epistles that he wrote. And I have no doubt that God the Holy Spirit had him write these prayers for our learning, not just to fill up space, but for our learning, that we might learn, we might know better how that we should pray for ourselves as well as how we should pray for others in Christ. Now, this is one long sentence, but one prayer with three petitions, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. One prayer, three petitions as I see them. First, he asks that their love might yet abound more and more. Verse 6, we read just a few moments ago, he had already stated his confidence that God had begun a good work in them. Notice that in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident that God had begun a work in them, a work of grace in their hearts. We would refer to this, of course, as the work of regeneration, the new birth, the giving of life to a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins. And this good work would, we know, include love. Notice the petition is, this I pray, that your love may yet abound more and more. He doesn't pray that they would have love, because as God's children, as those in whom God has begun a good work of grace, they had love. You know, there are three cardinal graces. We call them cardinal. The Word of God speaks of them as being true and being in the life of every child of God. Every child of God, when God saves a sinner, he first of all will have faith. Believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But along with faith, there will also be the grace of love. If a person doesn't have love, the apostle makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I preach with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I'm nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I had all knowledge and do not have love, no love is certainly a part of the new nature, the new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness. The scriptures reveal that when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, we have a new man, a new nature. And the Apostle Peter refers to it as being partaker of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean that the nature of God is divided up into parts and each believer receives a part of the divine nature, but the truth about God, the truth about God is stamped upon the heart of every child of God. Every believing person has faith, has love, and has hope. We have an expectation. And it's a good hope. It's a good expectation because it is based not upon our decision, not upon our works, but upon Jesus Christ and His perfect finished work. His righteousness that is accepted, declared accepted by His resurrection. That righteousness is our righteousness. It is imputed to everyone who believes. Look over to 1 Thessalonians just a moment. And we see these things are true of believers. Paul is writing here, and let's read verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So they had love. They had love, that good work that He was confident which had begun in them, assures us that they had love. They loved God. They loved Christ. They loved the gospel. And they loved one another, and they certainly loved this apostle. That becomes evident as you read through the letter. They loved this apostle who had brought the gospel to them. And they had manifested their love. Their love was not just in word only. Flip over here in Philippians, the last chapter. And verse 15 of chapter 4. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, this has always been somewhat amazing to me, no church, think of the various churches that the Apostle Paul was used of God in raising up and establishing. And yet he tells us here that not any other church had any concern for his well-being, his physical well-being, as far as it took food for him to live and to travel and to preach. I mean, he was like everyone else. He needed the necessities of life. And yet Paul says here that no other church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Speaking to this church that he is now praying for, that their love might yet abound more and more. You only. Notice on, he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once, and you sent again. And it wasn't like these people were wealthy people. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 how that these people in Macedonia were what we would consider poor people, physically poor. They were rich, as all of God's children are rich in the blessings of God, the blessings of grace. Every child of God here this morning, this evening, I know we're rich. We're rich. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the world began. We're wealthy people. We're rich people. Not in the things of this world necessarily, but in the things that really count, the things that are eternal. But this group of people, this church at Philippi, they were not wealthy, physically wealthy people at all. And yet they communicated with the Apostle Paul, not once, but twice when he was at Thessalonica. And they were the only church who did so. So back in the text here, the petition here, their love was not just in words, but it was abounding. And it showed itself, their love showed itself by their actions. And love will always find a way. It will always find a way to show itself. When a person loves another person, that person will always find some way to demonstrate the love that that person has. and the same is true in the Christian world. Their love was like a fountain of water, which flowed and overflowed. So he doesn't pray that they might have love, nor does he ask that their love merely might abound, but that it might abound yet. Notice that word, yet, more and more. That it might continue to abound. That there would never be any stop. There'd never be any halting in their love. That it yet might abound more and more. I said at the beginning, we look at these prayers and we learn how to pray for ourselves, don't we? We learn how to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ by looking at these prayers. Now we should pray that our love might yet abound more and more. Now I see the need of this prayer as I looked at this petition this past week and thought about what I might say. I thought there's two truths that I want to bring out here as to why we should pray and ask that our love might yet abound more and more. The first reason is because of the words of our Savior, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, when he said this, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Let me read that again. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Would any sane person deny that we are living in a day when iniquity abounds? When iniquity abounds, maybe more so than at any other time that we have been in this world. We live in a world where Satan seems to have spawned a deception over the most people. And men and women are deceived like never before. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. A person is promoted to the highest court in our land who cannot define what a woman is. What a woman is. The difference that God has made in the beginning, male and female. Who can deny that iniquity does not abound in our day? On every hand. It's not just in the world, it's in the so-called church as well. When the church is accepting things that the Word of God condemns, clearly condemns. And our Lord said this, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So we need to pray that our love, that your love, the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ may yet abound more and more. And a second reason, not only because of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I thought about this. The church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. Do you know that at one time they had the Apostle Paul preaching in their church? At one time they had the Apostle John preaching in their church. And then for some time they had Timothy there as their minister. And yet it was just a few short years, not long, but just a few short years when the Lord directs a letter to this church at Ephesus and says, thou hast left thy first love. So there's a need, isn't there? There's a need. It's so apparent to me. It's apparent because the Apostle Paul first prayed for this church at Philippi that their love might yet abound more and more. That their love might increase. And I want you to notice the text again, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Now notice, in knowledge and in all judgment. The two ways that this may be understood, that their love may yet abound more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment. It may be understood like this. Some Christians, some believers are more knowing, and some are more affectionate than others. We just know this is so. Some believers are more loving and maybe have less knowledge. And some believers have a great deal of knowledge and less love. And so what Paul may be praying for and asking that in this church, that their knowledge and love, their knowledge and affection might be equal. That as they grow in knowledge, that they also grow in love. And that's the second way it may be understood, that it is through knowledge that the love that Paul asked that might yet abound more and more, how is this love going to come? Is love just a feeling? It seems like that's what the world says, believes. Is love just a feeling? How is it that our love will grow, will increase? The more a believer grows in his knowledge of God, the more his knowledge grows in the knowledge of Christ, the more his knowledge grows in the everlasting covenant. You know, there's people who attend churches and they never even hear the word covenant. They have no understanding of the fact that there is an everlasting covenant, that God made a covenant with Himself before the foundation of the world. And Christ, He is the covenant, really. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the mediator of the covenant. He's the surety of the covenant. He's the foundation of the covenant. He's the substance of the covenant. He is the covenant, really. That God has given Him as a covenant for His people. And people in many places are so unaware of this truth. How do we grow in our love when we realize that this took place before the foundation of the world? That God has loved His people with an everlasting love. His love for you didn't start yesterday, and it's not going to end tomorrow. And His love for you did not begin because of something He saw in you, and He's not going to see something in you that's going to cause Him one day not to love you anymore. No. His love is eternal. And the way that we grow and our love may abound yet and more is in learning more about Him. Brother told me just before the service, he said, you know, the attribute about God that I love the most is His immutability. And that's certainly one of my favorites too, isn't it? There's no shadow of turning in Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll move on after this to the next point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 12, we see the apostle praying similar for this church at Thessalonica. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Now back to the prayer in Philippians 1. The second petition is, he asks that they might be discerning and sincere Christians. Verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The word approve here, that you may approve. It is a word, from what I've read, it is a word that is used when metals are tried. When metals are tried, I assume, by fire. And the metal is tried to determine how much metal is in that metal, what type of metal it is. Metal is in that. Paul prayed that believers would learn to try things that differ, to use discernment, and not just to accept anything and everything that goes under the banner of Christianity. There are doctrines of Christ, and there are doctrines of men. There's the gospel, and there's the law. There are heavenly things, and there are earthly things. There are eternal things, and there are temporal things. Paul is asking that these believers here might learn to approve things that differ. They may look the same on the surface, but they differ. And this discernment that we all need this discernment, because a small child, let me use this example, a small child may be easily deceived by something shiny. They may have something very valuable, like a paper bill that's worth, let's just say, $20, and then someone comes along, a small child comes along with a quarter that is real shiny or something like that, you know, and switch it out, change it out. And when we're born again, we're born babes. We come into the family of God, not full grown, but as babes, and we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And this discernment that the Apostle Paul is praying for is a discernment that is accomplished by God the Holy Spirit using the Word, using the written Word of God. Using discernment, the believer will find then that there are things that are excellent. Things that are good, things that are better, and there are things that are excellent. Not everything has the same value. And the excellent things that a believer will learn to appreciate and discern are things relating to our peace with God, how we may have peace with God, our pardon, our justification, our sanctification, our redemption. We sang that hymn this morning before our Sunday school. Our redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I thought to myself, I got to preach on redemption again. That's just a wonderful truth, isn't it? Redemption. How did Christ redeem us? We were His already, but we had sold ourselves. Redeemed us, and He redeemed us with His precious blood. Things that are excellent. What we will find, these things that are excellent, they will all center in the person of Jesus Christ. They'll all center in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul asks that believers be sincere. Now, John Gill had an interesting comment here that I thought I would give us tonight. He said, Some think it is a metaphor, that the apostle uses a metaphor taken either from the eagle, which holds up its young against the sun. I guess takes the eaglets on its wings and flies toward the sun, and such as can the light of the sun bear, she retains. She retains as her own. But those that cannot, she rejects. These little birds that cannot look at the light of the sun, she rejects as spurious, a spurious brood. Not hers. Not hers. Sincere. And then a second metaphor, he said, is men, businessmen, usually I assume, but when someone would bring them a product to sell or for them to buy, and they would take it and they would hold it up to the light of the sun. The greatest light, the most powerful light that they could get at that time, they would hold it up to the sun to make sure there was no fault in the product, whatever it was. So Paul would have believers pure in heart and life, and our practices that will bear the light of the sun, the light of day. You notice he says in verse 10, till the day of Christ. As I looked at that, I could not help but think that one thing we should use to judge. Sometimes people say, well, would it be all right if I do this? Would it be all right if I do the other, whatever it might be? Well, look at it in the light of the day of Christ. What are we talking about here, the day of Christ? We're talking about when Christ comes again in judgment. How will it look then? Whatever it is you may have a desire to do or wonder if you should do or not do, well, how is that going to appear in the day of Christ? How will it appear to you then in the day of Christ? Pretty good measure of mine. When I see that word sincere, I remember reading many years ago that I think it's from the Latin, the two words sin, S-I-N, sin, those of you who know Spanish, sin, without, cera, wax, without wax, sin, cera. Sincere. And the products were fired, porcelain products, I believe it was. They were fired and they could have a very tiny crack, almost impossible to see. And the merchant would take wax and fill in that crack. Sincere. Sincere. That's the way God's people must be. And the third petition, he asks that believers be filled with the fruits of righteousness, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What does this mean, fruits of righteousness? Well, it means good works. Good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God ordained that we should walk in them. And the apostle would have these believers filled with the fruits of righteousness, filled, their lives filled with good works. The Lord Jesus said, every good tree brings forth good fruit. And a person is declared righteous, that is, justified through faith, having the righteousness of Christ imputed or charged to him, and then the effect of being justified by faith is good works. We're not saved by our works. We know that. We're saved by His work, by His person and work. But we are ordained unto good works. John Gill, and I'll close with this. I thought this was going to be a short message. John Gill said we have in this verse here everything that constitutes a good work. Number one, it is that which is done according to the righteous law and will of God. Number two, it springs from a principle of grace and holiness. And number three, it is performed in the name, grace, and strength of Christ. And number four, with a view to the honor and glory of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, by His strength. Remember, He told His disciples, without Me, you can do nothing. And we know that's true. We know that's true about ourselves. We can do nothing without Him. And yet, in the same letter, the apostle tells these people that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So these good works that He would have the believers to be filled with are good works which are performed through the grace and strength of God the Holy Spirit, of Christ in you. And they are performed to the glory and praise of God the Father. Amen.